Well, welcome to Village Church. Wonderful to be gathered with you. My name's Tim, if I haven't met you, but I think I met most of you at the door, so that's a nice feeling. But good to see us gathered together. Hey, before we kick in and start going through this passage, wanted to give us a bit of a budget update. We're about a quarter of the way through the year, something like that anyway, and it's been a little while. And so can I just please, if you're visiting with us today, this isn't at all directed at you. We're not interested in your money. We are interested in people hearing about Jesus coming and growing in their love and knowledge of the Lord. But to see that happen, members here, people who call Village home, they give generously in honor of God, in their generosity towards what God has done for them, but also to see the work of the church, the work of Village, keep going. And earlier this year, the start of this year, the story is that we're about 4 years old. Basically, some other people, supporters, church planting groups have supported us financially to help us get Village Church underway. But that's kind of that kind of income has finished up. We're kind of doing it ourselves now. We're putting our big boy pants on as a church. And we're supporting ourselves. And the encouraging thing was at the start of the year, I asked people to pledge to kind of give us an indication of how we were going to go at that. And the hugely encouraging thing was the pledges basically got pretty close to what we needed. So we need about 3,600 a week to keep doing what we're doing. And yeah, through that, as you can see, 3,400. Hugely encouraging, guys. I was, yeah, really encouraged by people's generosity and sacrificial nature. And when you account for what we're hoping, you know, some growth during the year, that number is actually pretty good, as in that will keep going up and we should be good. Now, the tricky piece is, and it's not totally unexpected, that pledges and actual giving haven't quite lined up yet. So we are behind, and we're behind a bit. Let me give you the number. So that's our deficit at the moment. Now, let me just talk you through it very quickly. Here's what's going on, I think, mostly with that. Many of you are giving sacrificially, but the reason for some of the gap is actually two things. One is that some of our givers are giving to MTS directly to support Ryan and Ella, and that's been a hugely helpful thing. But I'm in the process of asking them to start giving what they give into our normal account, so that'll change some of that. But the other big one is I think those who are giving quite sacrificially, but there are a bunch of people who haven't yet started giving at Village. Yeah, you know, I want to just be really clear. I don't know everyone's context financially and all that sort of stuff. There's lots of things going on for people, the time we live in, all this sorts of stuff. And we're not here to shame. We're not here to call out names, but I am here to encourage particularly that, what we seem to be doing here at Village, just to remind you, is that we are reaching people with the good news of Jesus. Since we've begun here, over about, well, already this year, three people have put their faith in Christ. That's three people who were looking at an eternity of darkness and now an eternity of light with Jesus. Since we started, it's been about 13 of those. We started with about 16 adults and a few kids, and you know, you can just look amongst you. We've grown and we continue to grow with people who've been out of church for a long time, particularly. And, you know, I think the Bible's really clear that God provides us with all that we have for the sake of His work. He's given us the money that we have, yes, to provide for our needs, but also for the sake of providing for His work. So again, I don't know your circumstances, but can I continue to encourage? If you call Village your home, if you haven't begun to give to Village, could you consider that? And if you haven't reviewed your giving for a while, could I encourage you to consider that as well? One thing I will point you to, have I lost it? There is a, I had one with me, and I don't know what I've done with it. But anyway, we put together like a giving booklet that basically it's on the table out the back. And I'd encourage you, if you're kind of like, well, hang on, why would I give? What are the right reasons to give? What does Village do with the money? How does that all work? Everything's in the booklet so that I don't have to spend another 20 minutes up here this afternoon. So encourage you to grab one of those, and I'll give you another update in a little while. But how about I pray, and then we're going to get into Matthew chapter 15. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the wonderful grace that it is to gather together and to be able to wrestle over the very words of God. Lord, thank you that today we don't come just to hear some interesting things, but Lord, we come to hear life. We come to hear truth. We come to be grown and to be changed and to truly encounter the living God. Thank you that we can. Thank you that that's your grace to us. And Lord, would we respond to your grace with as much attention as we can muster, with an open heart and with a humble mind. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're preaching through the book of Matthew. We're up to Matthew chapter 15. And the story is that the atmosphere is rising in Israel. Last week, the news of Jesus had reached the palace. But now you see right at the beginning of chapter 15, political and religious leaders are coming from Jerusalem to check out Jesus, or more accurately, it seems, to see if they can bring him down. I encourage you to read along with me. I'll kind of go through the passage bit by bit. Look at verse 2. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this thing that they're talking about isn't about physical hygiene or germs. In God's eyes, humans aren't defiled by germs, where we worry a lot about these sort of things. In God's eyes, the issue is a thing called sin. Water can't wash away sins, but we all have this problem called sin that needs to be dealt with in a different way. However, in the law of Moses, God used the washing of hands, the washing of feet, this sort of thing, as a symbol of purification. But crucially, there is no law demanding clean hands before eating. You won't find it in the Bible. And in fact, the teachers themselves say, they say it's the tradition of the elders. In the last few hundred years, religious leaders or elders had interpreted the law to the point of establishing traditions. And usually it starts out with a fairly good impulse. You know, it starts out with a question about the law. What does it mean to not do any work on the Sabbath? What is work? Or what does it mean to stay ritually pure before God? But after that, it seems to always descend into legalisms. And so over time, you get something like this. This is an example of where they're getting it from. This is Rabbi Meyer. He says, "If a man poured water over the one hand with a single rinsing, his hand is clean. But if over both hands with a single rinsing, it's unclean, unless he pours over a quarter log or more," whatever that is. But do you see, you know, that's wild, isn't it? But there you go. That's the tradition of the elders. Now, this seems very alien to us, like that you would go into that sort of detail, but it's actually not that alien to our culture. Take Roman Catholic priestly celibacy. I mean, that is not in the Bible. It's a tradition that began around 1000 AD. It's all around us. I could bring up many other examples. But without spending too much time thinking about that, Jesus gets to the heart of the problem. He points out to these Pharisees that they seem actually to have no problem with breaking God's commands when they declare certain things devoted to God. Corban is the word he probably would have used. Let me talk you through this. Fifth commandment is honor your father and mother, which is less actually about listening and doing what they say than it is about caring for them in their old age. That's what that commandment's all about. That's why it actually leads to long life in the land. Think about how it works. God's created a family welfare system. If you look after your parents and if your kids look after you, you'll live longer in the land when you're infirm and elderly. But human nature, greed, relational breakdown, people just looking for a way not to honor their father and mother, or probably more likely their mother or father-in-law, found a legal loophole in the tradition of the elders. If you declare your income or your produce Corban, that is devoted to God, then you can't use it for the sake of your in-laws. You don't have to honor anyone with God with it. It's pretty spiteful, like it still goes to the temple. It's not like you can spend it, but at least it doesn't go to them. Now, that seems a bit weird, but, you know, if you think about it, family, money, sad things happen. I mean, you just have to go and visit our family courts today to see that, yeah, you can see how this stuff happens. But Jesus points out to them, they're here having a go at his disciples, and yet their tradition allows Jews to actually break God's laws. He's pointing out, he says to them, what hypocrisy. Look at verse 7 to verse 9. It says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've just got to love verse 12, don't you? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Disciples don't come off that well in this section today. But Jesus says, these people, they may claim God's name, but actually they're blind guides. Don't follow them. Now, I think this gives us a helpful opportunity to revisit something that we talk about actually when people come to join Village Church. We encourage them to watch 5 talks about what it looks like to be followers of Jesus. We call it Planted here at Village. We put it into G's. So in the second talk on Grow, we ask the question, where does authority and truth come from in life, particularly for the Christian? Now, someone a few hundred years ago kind of put it together that there's 4 main sources of truth for the Christian. I reckon I've put together another one. I've added another one, but experience, tradition, reason, culture, and then, of course, scripture. Now, we draw from all these sources, right? That's normal. Think about this. Why do you think it's bad to steal? Now, you don't have to have read the Bible to think it's bad to steal. Maybe you've had something stolen from you. Experience shows you that's not very good. Tradition, maybe your parents taught you not to. Reason, it just makes sense. If everyone steals, then people are going to steal from me, even if I steal from them. And then culture. I mean, culture's been so shaped by Christianity, but generally speaking, lots of cultures think it's bad to steal. Unless it's from the government or big business, then it's okay. So general alignment there. But you think about some other things. Think about, again, priestly celibacy, in case some of you were contemplating that. Scripture doesn't command celibacy, like I said, but the tradition of the church does. Now, to many of us, we think, well, that's super simple, right? Particularly because most of you don't want to be celibate. But the Roman Catholic says, no, the tradition of the church is actually, in Roman Catholic theology, is equal with the scriptures, with the authority of the scriptures. Now, here in Matthew, Jesus is saying the same thing. The Pharisees have elevated human tradition to be equal or even, he's saying, over God's commands. And that's a problem. I mean, it's just in the word, isn't it? It's a human tradition. It's very different to what the Bible describes about itself. Scripture is God-breathed. God, who is good, has given us his word, has given us his authority, his truth. Humans are capable of some truths, but also capable of lots of untruth. Traditions can be good. Church traditions can be good when they conform to scripture. It's traditional to sing, to preach the word, but they're traditions that also align with scriptures, that in fact come from the scriptures. But humans' traditions can also be bad when they don't align with the scripture. Now, I think all of this is really important for us here at Village. I love that we are a group of people who have come from a range of backgrounds. Amongst us right now, we've got Baptists, we've got Brethrens, we've got Anglicans, we've got Presbyterians, we've got Pentecostals, and we've got a bunch of pagans. Isn't that good? And we aren't old enough, really. You know, things are changing still too quickly for us to have these big traditions. I mean, what have we got? Church camp was traditionally in September and we moved it to March and no one said a thing, you know? But many of us come from different church traditions and beliefs that are held pretty strongly. And that can lead to a bunch of differences, right, amongst us. You know, maybe you felt this. Oh, you guys don't raise your hands or clap like my old church did. Or you guys don't say a creed or a prayer of confession, or you don't sing only Psalms or use the King James Bible like I grew up with. Or I've noticed the women don't preach here at Village. That's different. or you guys Baptists baptize infants. I've never seen that before. Or maybe on the freezing hands, I'd say it's cultural more than biblical. It's kind of a neutral thing. Just means you can if you want. It's great. You want to clap? You want to raise your hands during the singing? Go for it. Express yourself that way. Go for your life. Now, I know it feels a little bit awkward here at Village because not a lot of people are joining you. I'm sorry. I can't do anything to change that. I hope that it wouldn't stop you. But I hope that it also wouldn't cause you to say you must or must not raise your hands. It comes back to that because. Is your because, that's what God says, commands, is glorifying to him or is helpful for his people in the scriptures? Or is your because perhaps tradition? That's something for you to wrestle with and sift through. My encouragement to us is this. If there is any tradition that we're going to have here at Village, could it be to be a people who continually check our beliefs and practices against the scriptures, trusting in them as our highest authority, recognizing the potential dangers of human traditions, but also the opportunity that there can be differences in these spaces, and that's okay. That's okay. Where the scriptures clearly say we should do or be like, let's do or be like. Where they command we shouldn't do or be like, let's not. And where they seem a bit silent or unclear, let's just use some wisdom. Let's accept differences amongst us. Let's be humble and patient, recognizing that human tradition can creep in and become helpful or unhelpful and even lead us astray. Sound okay? I got one thumbs up. But back in verse 10, Jesus said, verse 11 really, he starts saying, listen and understand, verse 11, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Jesus would be a big fan of the three-second rule. It's what comes out of us that defiles us. He's back to the hand-washing thing. Now, it's worth digging into this. The Pharisees thought that if you ate with unwashed hands, the food that you ate would defile you. You would need to go through some cleansing ritual. And so their answer is, therefore, wash your hands, right? But Jesus says, no, that's actually, you've got it totally wrong. What defiles you is what comes out of you. It's the thoughts and actions that come out of you. And again, he goes to the root of the issue. I think in the first place, he's speaking pointedly of the Pharisees, but not just the Pharisees. Not just the Pharisees, of all of us. Jesus' point was back in the Isaiah quotation. What good is it if you follow all the rules, but your heart is far from God? That's worshipping God in vain. Here is the big problem. If your heart is defiled, then everything that you do will be defiled also. You can wash your hands all you like, but even your washing of your hands that you think that you're doing for God, if your heart is evil, then you won't be doing that washing out of a heart that loves God. You'll be doing it for some other reason. Now, can I say, if you're in the process here of checking out God, the Bible, Jesus, here is an important concept, but a very countercultural one. Jesus is saying that every human heart has a deep problem. Spiritually speaking, we have a heart diseased by sin. A heart without sin, let's go to a heart without sin, it would pump pure faith, love, and hope through our whole selves. This is the heart that Jesus has. That's what a heart should look like. Perfectly loving, perfectly trusting God, perfectly desiring to glorify him. But the heart diseased with sin that Jesus is talking about results in different things. Think about your desires this week. I'll tell you about one of mine. I got pretty tired this week. Sorry, this sounds like I got tired because I worked so hard this week. I'm just sharing in my week. we had a conference, all the pastors of FIEC, that's our fellowship of churches, independent churches. It's not a denomination, it's a fellowship we choose to gather together. We had a conference in the Gold Coast. Now that sounds lovely, but really it's kind of 8 hours travel there, 8 hours back for about 2 days worth of stuff. Good content, but just lots of extra stuff. At a time where, you know, the lead up to Easter, first term is kind of the busiest church term, really. And it's good. You know, you're wrestling with issues that affect churches in Australia. You're praying for other pastors. Wonderful, encouraging, but just lots of extra stuff. Doesn't take away any of the normal stuff that needs to happen during the week. You know, it was writing a sermon. We had life series, great, on Thursday night. We had deeper on Friday night. Some stuff with this budget thing. Kids were sick at home this week. Alita's sick also. You know, just a big stretch of things. And, you know, I got to about Wednesday and I felt really, really flat. I was just like, oh, you know. And when you get in that place, you start to get desires, don't you? I mean, I'll tell you my desires. My desire was to go and play golf for a week and not talk to anyone. I also had a desire to go buy a farm and run away. I had a desire to yell at my kids for their little complaints. Now, you might say, fair enough, or you might say, Tim, if only you knew the week that I had. Maybe. Maybe that's fair. But my point is, what are those desires? What's going on there for me? Or more to the point, what aren't they? Well, they aren't faith. And they aren't love. They aren't love of God and other people, and they aren't trusting God in the midst of my tiredness. Selfish is what they are. Sinful is what they are. That's what flows out of a diseased heart. Now, I've got more to say on this, but generally speaking, all of us have this same issue. We have these desires that come out of us. I wonder what sort of desires you had this week. And Jesus says the disease in our hearts results in defiling actions. In any given week, a bunch of us won't just have the desire, we will act on those desires. Maybe that'll look like yelling or smacking your kids in overactive rage. Maybe it'll look like watching something on a screen that you shouldn't. Maybe it'll look like escaping into games or socials for hours because you just don't want to face anything. Maybe it'll look like a bit of retail therapy or saying some things to people you shouldn't have. If you're new to the Bible, this is a radical shift in thinking. Our culture says that we are inherently good, that at heart you are good. And it's things from outside of us that defile us. It's our parents that have ruined us and defiled us. It's our Western culture. It's Disney princess movies. And most of all, it's religion. That's what's ruined you. But Jesus says no. It's actually from the inside. And here's a reason to think that Jesus might just be right. I mean, think about all of these things that we blame. If Western culture is the problem, where did it start? Where does that problem come from in the first place? I mean, it hasn't come out of nowhere, has it? No, Western culture is the result of a cumulative effect of a lot of diseased hearts working together. Western greed doesn't come out of nowhere. Western greed comes out of the individual hearts of lots of Western people. That's true of parents. Where did your parents get all their baggage from? And their parents and their parents. It's true of Disney movies. It's true of all culture and human traditions. These things have to start somewhere. They don't come out of nowhere. So just see for a moment that Jesus actually makes a ton of sense if you're not convinced. It makes a ton of sense that maybe the problem isn't from outside of us. I'm not saying they don't have any effect. Just saying he says it begins with inside of us. All of us. The problem with a diseased heart is that it leads to defiled people. We act on our unfaithful and unloving desires. We sin and we are defiled. And Jesus doesn't spell this out here because he spelled it out many times already and he'll spell it out again in Matthew's gospel. He says this is a serious condition to be in. A very serious situation, because there is a God who made you to be holy. He is holy. He is perfectly pure. He is undefiled. His kingdom is pure and his kingdom is perfect. And let me ask you this. You know, some of us, you've been in this situation. You've cleaned your house. Big spring clean. Probably haven't been in this exact situation, but you've bleached the bathroom, the whole deal. Someone comes to the front door. And they manage to vomit all over themselves. And in the process, slip over in the mud, and somehow the mud was more dog poo than soil. Now, what do you do? What do you do? Do you say, hey, come in, come sit on my white lounge? No, well, that's a tiny glimpse, really tiny, because God is actually, it's bigger than that. God is pure love, which means that he is horrified by our sins. Because our sins actually harm people that he loves and people that he made. It's actually more like the person at the door not just being filthy, but the reason that they're filthy is because they've just assaulted someone that you love. Should God just let them in the door? No worries, no problem. No. Let me ask you, would you want to be in a kingdom? Would you call it heaven? Would you call it a new and perfect creation if God let people in as they are like that? Sounds like it's just going to be another earth. That wouldn't be heaven. And God says no. In his holiness, he says, you can't come in. You can't enjoy my presence and love like that. And that's all of us. All of us inherit these diseased hearts. All of us have defiled ourselves by following our sinful desires. And at the heart of the Bible is a question. Ever since Genesis 3 is a question. And Jesus is bringing it before us again. How can people with diseased hearts, people who've defiled themselves by sin, how can they approach a holy God? How can they be welcomed into his kingdom? How can they enjoy his loving presence? What hope is there? Now, the Jews had been given a partial answer. We'll see it when we do our series on Leviticus in a month or two. But here's the summary. It was through something called substitutionary atonement in the form of the blood of an animal without blemish. So an animal that was in essence perfect, undefiled. The undefiled blood of that undefiled animal would be sacrificed on an altar and act as a substitute for the defiled person. The person would lay their hand on that sheep or that goat, and God would count that sacrifice, that shed blood, as washing over, cleansing that person of sins, washing it away. Now, notice there's a little problem there. The Pharisees are evidence of it. Doesn't fix the heart issue. Wash away sins, but it doesn't heal a diseased heart. We'll come back to that. But here's a question to deal with first. What if you aren't a Jew? What hope is there for, I'd say, all of us? That's the key to understanding what actually comes next. You see, if you asked a first century Jew, what sort of person would be the most far from God? Who would be the most defiled person in the world? You know what they would say? A Canaanite. A Canaanite. The ancient enemy of Israel to the Jews is the person at the door you never let in. And look at what we have in front of us. Verse 22. A Canaanite woman comes to Jesus. She cries out to him, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly. She's demon-possessed." Now, connect the dots on that. Demon possession is to be defiled by evil. And this woman is desperate. Look at verse 25. She kneels before him. "Lord, help me." Now, verse 26, he says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And if you've never read into this before, that feels very harsh. I don't think it's meant to be. He's not calling her a dog. He's using an illustration to indicate a principle. He's saying it would be wrong to feed your pet before you fed your children? Now, for those of us who are animal havers, would you not agree? It would be wrong to give the dinner that you've prepared to your animal before it would be to give it to your children. The young people up the front are on board. That's what Jesus is saying. But he's saying it in this sense. It would be wrong. I have been sent first to the Jews. It would be wrong to give you first and foremost what was promised to them. But Jesus isn't saying, therefore I have nothing for you. In fact, he's actually he's posing a problem for her to solve. And solve it she does. Look at verse 27. Yes, it would be wrong, Lord, essentially. It's not right. Yes, it is, Lord. It is right, because even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus joyfully, I think, says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Now, if you see what's going on here, I think it actually explains everything that's going on in verse 29 to 39. For those who have been following along, you might be feeling like deja vu. Didn't we have this exact same thing happen last week? Is Jesus doing the same miracle again, feeding a whole bunch of people? I don't have time to do that. What's significant about the Decapolis? It's full of non-Jews. It's full of non-Jews, Gentiles. What's Jesus doing? Why is there another feeding of thousands of people? Why is it so similar to the last chapter? Well, last chapter it was Jews, but now it's non-Jews, it's Gentiles. What's going on? Jesus is healing their sick. Verse 37, he's bringing... Peter isn't talking about a broken finger. He's not talking about your bad back or your headache. He's talking about your heart. It's there so that you might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, your heart has been healed. When we cry out to Jesus for mercy, not only does he wash away our sins, our defilements, but he heals our hearts. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he resurrects our diseased hearts and gives them new life. And the beautiful thing about that is that it begins to change us to actually desire new things. As I reflect on my week, it brought me joy, in fact. The Tim of years ago would have checked out. He would have comforted himself by indulging in a bunch of sinful pleasures. But by God's grace, something truly has changed. Instead, along with those other desires, I also had some other desires. A desire to turn to God in faith. A desire to turn to him in the scriptures. A desire to call out to him in prayer and put my trust in him. And can I testify to you, my hope was not misplaced. God is faithful. When we come to him and cry out to him, he responds to us. Now, my heart is still a long way from perfect. Still some terrible desires come out of it. But Jesus is healing me. And I trust and I hope that you would see in your own life, if you call yourself Christian, if you have come to Jesus, that you would see that he's been changing you too, maybe ever so slowly, but still change all the same. When we are in Christ, it's wonderful. Our hearts actually begin to produce faith and hope and love. We begin to act on those desires, and it's good. I hope you've experienced that. I encourage you to reflect on it and give thanks to God in your heart and your mind for the times that you have. Friends, let me give us three ways that I reckon this passage should impact us, depending on our context. First of all, there'll be those among us who really feel that defilement. Maybe it's something that happened this week. Maybe it's you're really feeling those desires and maybe you've acted on some of them. Maybe it's something that you failed to do this week. Maybe this has been building over time. You feel your sinfulness very keenly today. Can I encourage you? Come and kneel before Jesus. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for faith. Trust that he is pleased to forgive you. Trust that if you come before him, his greatest joy will be to honor your faith, just as he did that woman. He has already died for your sins. Come to him and trust that he has. Secondly, there's those among you who are rejoicing. As I talked about the change that Jesus brings in our hearts, you felt that too. Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to mind how profoundly Jesus has changed you. Maybe even just recently you've seen a change where before you would have had sinful desires. Now instead you had a desire of faith or of hope or of love. But I encourage you to praise God for that today. That's his work in you. It's not a result of your self-help regime. It is because God's Spirit has been working in you. Having a healthier heart is a wonderful thing. It is a good thing. Be joyful at that. Keep listening to those good desires. Keep rejecting the ungodly ones. Now, there may also be some of us here who kind of aren't feeling much of all. Now, maybe that's just because you're tired. Maybe it's because I didn't do a great job of unpacking God's word. I don't know. But can I possibly put to you that you may also need to come before God? One of the signs of a heart that needs healing is that it doesn't feel anything at all. If that's you, come to Jesus in hope today. Ask him to help you with your heart. Ask him to heal it or to continue healing it. Ask him to show you more deeply the defiling nature of sin, but also the wonderful hope that he offers on the cross. Which one of those is you? What do you need to do? I encourage you to reflect on that. But one final reminder, Easter is coming. Wonderful time to celebrate as Christians, Jesus' death and resurrection, all the things we've spoken about, what that means for us, but also a great time to invite family and friends to hear the good news about Jesus, that they might find that hope. Around us, there are thousands of people in our community who will one day have to stand before God's door. And at this point, he will not let them in. Can we be a people that continues to encourage them and draw them to Jesus, to bring them to the one who can actually wash their sins away, who can heal their diseased hearts? Can I encourage you to be thinking of who you might invite along to Easter? Can I encourage you to pray for them? Can I encourage you to even take maybe a bold step and join Ella and others in going and inviting people out on the streets of Bulleye in the next week or so? How about I pray that we would? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today. Lord, we aren't entitled to hope. We have defiled ourselves, and that's on us. But Lord, in your great mercy and kindness, you sent your Son. Father, would you help us to reflect on what that means for each of us today? Would you help us to stand before him, to kneel before him, to ask him for help, to give him thanks, to give him praise? Lord, would you help us to sift through ourselves and wrestle to know better today how we should respond to him? Father, would you help us also to keep encouraging each other in these things where maybe we don't see how Jesus has changed us? Would you bring other brothers and sisters to encourage us and show us? If maybe we haven't been changed by Jesus, would you help bring brothers and sisters who might show us that also? Father, let us reflect together on these things as we go into the rest of our day, but also our week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.